You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
It's a brand new year, it's a brand new decade, and it's a brand new installment of the Church of the Lampshade Show. To be specific, installment number 48. Welcome to the show, folks. The wait is over. It's Tuesday at last. Glad you could join us, as always. I always think we're going to have a great show. I don't know that I ever sit here and think, boy, this is going to be a really crap show. Now, afterwards, some of you may think that. Some of you may be like, man, that show sucked. But it's always our goal going in that it'll be a good, fun, interesting, thought-provoking, and hopefully spiritually uplifting show. It's what we go for here, week in, week out. You know, I've toyed with the idea here a while back. I thought, you know, of course, I do two shows every week. Now, we do this show, obviously, and then on Fridays, we do Clown World in Review, a.k.a. The Daily Nationalist, where I sit with Sven Longshanks, and we go over a news article that we can laugh at, and in Clown World, we're never lacking in material, so we got two shows a week that I do, and then on occasion now, we've been started doing these roundtables with Sven Longshanks, myself, and Dr. Johnson, and that's a lot of fun, so I'm up to two regular, and then one here and there, but it's still then, I've toyed with the idea, I thought, man, you know, maybe I should do this show more than once a week. And honestly, yeah, I don't, you know, I think I would be creatively just totally tapped because I try to put everything in. I do try to, it may not come across that way, but I actually do try to put everything into these shows week in and week out. And anyway, you know, maybe it would just be kind of become old hat if you had too much lampshade. So I don't know. Either way, love it, hate it, in between. Glad you could join us this week. As always, I'd like to start off thanking those who support the show. My morale for continuing the shows would go to negative 6 million if somebody didn't think it was worthwhile to toss a few shekels my way and help me, you know, make ends meet week in and week out. So it's very important to me. And honestly, I think it's very important for y'all. It gives you a way to do something, you know, do something positive and supporting what I'm doing here. So, you know, it's like a military, you know, people think of it, well, just send in the army. But if you did, but what they don't understand is, yeah, you can send in, you can paratroop in 1,000, 10,000 troops, whatever you want to do. And that's fine. But after, you know, come 2 days later, the troops are going to be like, so when does the food show up? You know, the cook never gets any glory. You know, where were you in the army? I was a cook. Wow. Okay. You know, the cook never gets any. But the thing is, you drop troops in and there's no support. There's no logistics. Those troops are going to starve out within a week. And the enemy doesn't even have to fight them. They just wave some bread out there and be like, we surrender. You know, so the point here, believe it or not, there is one, is that logistics and support is every bit as much as important as having troops on the front line. And in this sense, if you view this show as myself being the troops on the front line, your support's very much necessary. I mean, like I say, if there was zero support, then I would just be like, well, why the hell am I even bothering with this? So, you know, I could do something else. I just, you know, try to take a blue pill and pretend that I don't know reality is what it is. Probably wouldn't be able to do that, honestly. I say that, I probably wouldn't be able to actually do that, but it is appreciated. It means a lot, even more than just the amount of money, you know, and it's the fact that it's worthwhile to you to actually literally support what I'm doing here, what we are doing, because we're doing this together. Four supporters this week, including one Bitcoin Anon. Crypto guys always like to stay Anon, so I very seldom hear from anybody. But if you do, you know, feel free to drop me an email. Say, hey, just sent you some whatever I always say Bitcoin. It doesn't necessarily mean it's Bitcoin. It could be Monero. It could be ZK. It'd be whatever. But people, you start getting in non-cryptocurrency people, they don't understand this. You just say Bitcoin, and it gets the point across. We do have Bitcoin. We do have snail mail. That information is at the bottom of the page. Highly encourage you to consider that. Also, email is down there. Your listener questions, comments, always welcome. We do have a listener question comment just from the email. We'll get to that after we get into our support mail bag, which we're going to do right now. Mr. T, one of our steady weekly supporters here, GPL, hope this finds you well. It seems that 2020 is starting off in full retard mode from Washington. I think this will be an interesting year in the Chinese proverbial sense. Yes, we most definitely live in interesting times. It's funny when you hear people go through the whole, 15th dimensional underwater chess stuff, and one of the things I find interesting about that is that, well, Trump's doing this because this will happen. And I said on last week's show, where we talked about this, I said the only positive angle this could come out is if the Iraqis get in an uproar, vote that we leave, and Trump uses that somehow as an excuse to pull the troops out, okay. And some people are saying that that's the angle that's happening here. But, doesn't it speak volumes how corrupt and just laughable the system is? That if that was the case, let's just play along with me here for a minute. Trump's this assassination of a high-ranking Iranian general is a part of fifth dimensional chess here, and he's done this because he knows that in turn the Iraqis will demand that we leave. Then Trump will grab that and say, "Hey, we got to be legit, and we're just going to pull all the troops out." Ha ha! I won. And let's just say for a minute that that's the case. What does that speak to the absolute absurdity of this entire system? I mean, the guy is supposed to be the commander in chief. Is he not? He is supposed to be the leader of the country. Of course, you got all of this other worthless Congress to deal with. But nonetheless, he is supposed to be the leader of the country. So he can't just, he's so powerless, he can't just sit there and say, we're pulling the troops out today. We're sending the transport airplanes. We're getting out of there. We're done. Like when Nixon pulled out of Vietnam, they were pulling people off the roofs in helicopters. He's like, we're done. We're done. We're not doing this anymore. And it was just over, like yanking a thorn out of your foot instead of just picking at it or something. I mean, it was done. So you have a system here where the guy is supposed to be your leader. You elected him. You voted for this. And yet, you're saying he's so, really, the system is so corrupt that he can't just do that. He's got to play all these theatrics in these games. In a way, I find that even more, even more, it makes me even more cynical than if it's just a case of, once again, he's doing Israel's bidding, and I don't care who you are. I think it's absolutely ridiculous that the U.S. has now set the precedent that assassinating foreign, high-ranking generals of sovereign nations is A-OK now. Yet if anybody does anything to us, it's terrorism. This guy is a terrorist. It's they've redefined terrorist now to basically mean whatever they want it to mean. And that should be more concerning to more people than what it is. But, again, we live in clown world, so it's not. Okay, so let's keep on rocking. Next up, hey, brother, this is from Brian. Hey, brother, as always, I hope this finds you well. Just wanted to let you know how I am being blessed by your show. It's a pleasure to listen to a Christian message that isn't filled with pause. It is rare, isn't it? It's sad, but rare. If you doubt that, check out last Friday's, this previous Daily Nationalist on Friday that I did with Sven Longshanks about the Church of Sweden. And folks who were talking like crack cocaine levels of pause. But anyway, back to this. Anyway, thank you for your work here. And I've done a weekly show and have some idea how much work it can be. And it is. It's a lot of work. I always say that when I first, many, many moons ago, got the opportunity to start doing this, I honestly had this vision, man, I can sit and talk for an hour. Yeah, no problem. Yeah. And then, but you have to talk about something every week. And We're pushing, if you add in the old show and these shows, I mean, I'm getting up close to 200 of these, and to do it week in and week out and have it still be interesting, and you're not just doing the same thing over and over and over again. It's tough. And then you figure in, you know, editing, writing things up. It's time consuming and taxing. This is what I was saying at the beginning of the show. I've toyed with the idea sometimes of, you know, maybe I can do this show twice a week. You know, it's like Wednesday night services or something, you know, like churches on Sunday and then you have Wednesday services. But yeah, I don't think I have it in me to do. And the other thing is that, you know, I'm doing as much side work as I can. And that usually involves basically I'm working throughout the week, pretty much all day, pretty much from the time the day starts to after the sun goes down in the evening. So honestly, it would be pretty much impossible for me to do any more with it. Anyway, let's rock on. I'm getting off on a tangent. We've got a lot of ground to cover here. I have a suggestion for a possible show idea. I imagine I'm not alone in this, but I am told constantly that I should not forsake the assembly, something I heartily agree with. My problem is I can't recall the last time I attended a church I thought had anything to do with Jesus or anything approaching Christianity. They look like temples dedicated to progressivism to me. And honestly, don't think I'm being unrealistic or too demanding. I understand no church will be perfect, but this is asking too much for. But is it asking? I'm sorry, too much here. I got we're trifocals. I got it kind of out of line there. It turned to a blur for the for a minute. You ought to be in my shoes when I'm trying to read that little bitty print that's in red in the Bible. There I go. Anyway, I understand no churches will be perfect, but is it asking too much for it to be vaguely related to Christ and Christianity? Bottom line, what do we as dissidents do when the churches have been paused? Love you, man. Keep up the great work. All the best to you and your family in Christ. Brian, very much appreciated. And this is a very real thing. This very real thing that we deal with. When I first came up with the idea of doing this new show, there were people out there that were like, what is this? You know, what, you know, why are you doing this type of show now? Why are you coming up with this type of show? And when you look at this, your experience here, Brian, is the same as everybody's, mine, everybody out there. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. We all know that this is the state of the modern culture, of what is considered Christianity in the West today. And if it's worth it to the enemy to subvert and destroy it, then it's worth it to us to counter that, to try to get back to the truth, the fundamentals, the truth, what it's supposed to be about, what we're supposed to be doing as Christian people. That is why I've said I think this show is more important than any shows, you know, than the old show, than anything else I've ever done. You know, shit posting on the internet's fun and all, but in the end, it's pointless and it winds up being pretty much meaningless. This show, I believe, has more meaning than any of that. But getting away from talking about me, getting away from that. No, what do we do when your church is paused? You go and you're trying to have fellowship with people IRL. You know, because that is an important thing. We can't sit here and pretend it is not. And you go and you try to find a church. And you think you find one, you settle in, and lo and behold, guess what? They're worshiping the false god of equality at the altar of tolerance, like all the rest of these churches. Well, the Bible says we'll come out from among them. I'm just whipping that off the top of my head. You know, to come out from among them. If they are worldly, if they are not preaching Christ, then what the hell are you doing there? If they are, as the way you describe them here, temples of progressivism, then you're talking about idolatry. If you were told it's a Christian church and you got there and they've got a satanic statue up and they're worshiping Baal, I mean, I'm going to get the hell out of there. That's not where I'm supposed to be. Now here's an important thing, though. That's when a congregation is already gone. Yeah, you know, I mean, they're so far gone. You show up, you know, it's pretty hard for them to spring it on you. You show up and it's like, oh yeah, you're going to love our minister. Just full of spirit. Really? Yes, she's amazing. Just stop right there and turn around and walk off. Don't worry about hurting their feelings either. Just feel free to turn around and walk off because you already know they're well down the road. So yeah, you can bail on that. But then it brings us to the question of, what if you're already attending a congregation that is preaching the truth, that is preaching the word? You've searched high and low, and lo and behold, you're blessed. You have found a congregation. I do believe there are some out there. I'm not sitting here saying none of them are. They are out there. You're going to have to search high and low to find them. But let's say you find them and you become active. And that's an important thing, I think, is to become active. There are things you can do in the church. I mean, there can only be one preacher, but there's so many other roles you can play, and be willing to volunteer. Because you see, that's how the subversive gets in. They start showing up to the church and they'll look around and find jobs that nobody wants to do. You know, hey, we need somebody to organize this youth event or a youth pizza party. Well, nobody wants to dick with that. We got other things to do. But the subversives will. They'll volunteer for these things, and they'll start off volunteering for stuff that no one else wants to mess with. So they'll volunteer with these things, and then they get themselves ensconced. And then they start working their way up through the church hierarchy until all of a sudden they have a say. And all the while they're doing this, they're working to bring other subversives in. And before you know it, your church is filled with paws. You see, our guilt in that is that we just filled the role of sitting there like a sack of taters on a pew every, you know, we showed up every Sunday, sang our songs, listened to the word, got up and left. When they said, hey, we need somebody to help volunteer to put this youth baseball team together, we just need people that can help go gather the supplies. It's all we need. And it's like, I'm not digging with that. I have the time. I could do it, but I don't want to mess with that. I want to go home and watch the football game. The subversives will take those opportunities. And we have got to be able, you know, we have got to not let that happen. That way, we're in power. You know, and when I say we, I mean actual real Christians in a Christian church. Imagine that idea. We are in power to where when the subversives start wiggling their way in, you say, no, 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 no. You know, we can oppose them. When we just sit there quiet and let the subversives work their way in, and then you spread the cancer through the congregation, and then everybody leaves and it's destroyed. That's the thing about these people. They can't build anything. You know, they sit there and say, we want a church that's all about love and tolerance. Well, go build you one. You can go start your own congregation. You can call it, I don't know, the church of the church of what's happening now. I don't know. You can call it whatever the hell you want to call it. But they cannot, because they're destroyers, because they are of their father, the devil. The devil doesn't build. The devil doesn't create. The devil destroys. It's what he does. It's in his nature. Children of the devil are going to do what their father does. They can't go out and build their own congregations. If you don't like it, go build your own internet. Yeah, well, if you don't like the Christian church, go build your own church. Well, they can't do that. They come into yours and destroy it. And then when it's complete wreckage and everybody leaves, then they move on. You know, they abandon it and go try to find somewhere else to work their way in. They're destroyers. They're like swarms of locusts. But when you can see them coming and you can guard against them, these people start proposing their pause ideas in church, and everybody goes along with it because nobody wants to be rude. Nobody wants to hurt anybody's feelings. Somebody shows up and starts demanding we've got to be more tolerant, and we got to do this. We got to start compromising on this and pretending this isn't in the scripture, whatever the case may be. I don't know what the case may be. You got to quit worrying about hurting their feelings. Say, no, because they're a subversive. They're an enemy. They're trying to work your way in. And that's where it's at. Yeah, I mean, if it's already paused, get the hell out. But if you find a congregation, if you're blessed with finding a congregation that isn't, be prepared. Get yourself ensconced in some position of power where you can oppose them, because they're going to show up. They're going to, the locusts, if you've got swarms of locusts destroying your wheat fields all around you, and you've got one wheat field, you found one wheat field you've got right here, your little patch, and the locusts haven't destroyed it yet, they're coming. They haven't found it yet. They went through the big fields first and haven't bothered with your little field, but they're going to, after they've destroyed those, they're not going to be satisfied. They're never satisfied. They're going to come to the one that you have. And you want to be there. You want to be in a position to where you can oppose them. You damn sure don't want to be sitting there going, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by telling them, you know, to get the hell out, because they're promoting a lie. And just a final word on that. When I always like to say that they're idolaters. They worship the false god of equality at the altar of tolerance. Here's the thing about that. It bears pointing out and clarifying, because when we as civilized white people, when we hear equality, this is the trick, the rhetorical trick. What we think of is like equality under the law, is treating others as we want to be treated. Golden rule stuff. And that's all fine and great. You know, that's the way we see it. But you have to say that's not the way they see it. The false god of equality is that people are the same. People are all identical. Male, female, doesn't matter. There's no gender difference. Black, white, red, yellow, whatever races, they're all exactly the same, even though that opposes observable reality. They claim they're for diversity, but at the same time, their definition of equality is that everybody is exactly the same. And in fact, race doesn't exist. It's a lie. And when you find the lie, you have to oppose it. So again, thank you to Brian. Oh, as to the PS part of that, I'm not going to read it out loud here because I don't know if you really want me to get into all of that. But I really honestly don't have the time to do it. I appreciate the offer. I don't really have the time. That having been said, you know, because I don't like taking up things that I can't, you know, really do. I don't like to half-ass things. And as I said already, I'm, you know, Monday to Friday, I'm having to work doing all sorts of things and just trying to make ends meet. And I don't really even have the time to take on it like another show. So, yeah, I don't want to half. That having been said, by all means, you know, when it comes to spirituality, I'm here for anybody. And, you know, our political prisoners, if they need to contact that, and I realize they, you know, they probably don't have internet access, they're welcome to use the P.O. box, the snail mail, to send a letter. I know they can't send money. I'm not, you know, I will respond. I will make the time to sit down and write back and to do what I can. I mean, I am here, you know, with people as far as spirituality. I'm here, you know, for believers, in any capacity. So if that helps, by all means, they're more than welcome if they need to reach out and, you know, just for whatever reason to holler, they got, you know, just spiritual advice, ask prayer for them, whatever, you know, by all means, I'm there for them. As far as taking up an official position, I don't have the time, and I refuse to half-ass anything. I hope that help that understand. So if that helps, by all means, they're welcome to write, and I will make the time to write back and try to help anybody I can, a fellow believer I can, for sure, in any way we can do that. Okay, let's get in. We're going to wind up taking the whole first half of the show up, and that's okay because it's all good stuff. Next up, rocking on here. Next up is from, let's get to the back here. It's from Tony, Grandpa Lampshade. Just wanted to say hi. I know I don't help out your show much because I don't send you questions. We think so much alike that I don't have much to ask. Well, there you go. Great minds. Great minds think alike. Coming out of the Christmas season, I am not popular with my friends because I don't believe in celebrating Christmas. Jeremiah chapter 10 is clear that it is an ancient pagan Babylonian practice not to be followed. Santa Claus seems to be Nimrod of the Old Testament. The evergreen tree appears to be a false representation of the tree of life because it never loses its green needles. The 25th is when the sun moves back to the north, thus being born. The best guess is Christ was born in the end of September. Birthdays are not celebrated in the Bible, though not condemned either. I don't quit fellowshipping with people who don't agree. I know people who break off fellowship with brothers if they don't see everything the way they do. That is one reason I don't get into many chat rooms on the net. There is always someone looking for a fight. Not that I'm afraid of a fight, but it runs off other people looking for answers. I know people who go back to the word. To the world because of infighting. Many people fear what lies ahead in 2020. I see it as a year closer to redemption and victory. Keep up the good fight, Tony. A lot of good stuff here. You're right as far as first thing I want to hit on here is the needless bickering. And you've got the right approach to this. There's nothing wrong with your view on these. I'm going to kind of get on my view of it here in a minute. But you're very much right as far as don't get into drama over this stuff. And, you know, you were talking about avoiding chat rooms because there's always somebody looking to stir up. So I had somebody ask me, I get asked from time to time. I had somebody ask me here a while back if I would be interesting in debating this guy who's like some, you know, raging anti-Christian type of person. And I'm just like, no. I mean, because what, you know, it's pointless. I mean, you can do that. And what's at the end, the people that believe that guy are still going to believe that guy. People that believe share my point of view are still going to share my point of view, and nobody is going to be convinced. You know, it's a worthless exercise. It's a needless waste of time. And I hate wasting time. I don't have a lot of time to waste. You know, I'm busy doing things. I'm busy, very busy. I don't like doing pointless things. Older you get, the more precious time becomes. And I don't. And infighting, bickering over things are pointless matters. So, yeah, as far as these holidays and such. Let's see. Yeah, getting to these holidays. You haven't even got into Easter yet and the symbolism of fertility, eggs and rabbits and things such as that. But is Santa Claus, I mean, if you listen to my Christmas show, you know how much there's nothing wrong with little kids, you know, Santa's coming or whatever. But the way it's used is this commercialization and such. I can't stand it. But getting to this, I liken this. I mean, how do we celebrate it? In other words, like Easter, we celebrate it on a religious context as, you know, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. The other stuff is kind of traditions where kids run around and hunt eggs and put them in a basket. I don't think anybody's worshiping a pagan goddess. But that having been said, I liken this as I was reflecting on this, because I do reflect on these things. I saw that I can try to give you all. I do put effort in. It may not show, but I do actually put. I do actually try to put some effort into these things and ponder them and think about them myself. And I was likening this to the debate going on at the time about food being clean or unclean that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. And I thought we'd kind of reference to that as to how something like this, you're not wrong, and yet the other people may not necessarily be wrong either. And it sounds wishy-washy and almost modern church cucky here about tolerance and understanding. But I think we can illustrate this a little bit, I think. And we're going to hit several little scriptures here because he can illustrate it. I think Paul does a better job at this probably than I can. But I guess, you know, if you got to play second fiddle, the Apostle Paul's not a bad guy to play second fiddle to. So they had a lot of debate at the time about what you're allowed to eat, because the laws, you know, that everybody had been told is, I mean, you had this list of things you are allowed that you can and you cannot eat. So there was a lot of discussion about it. It was a controversy, as it would. So let's start off looking at Romans 14. Let's do verse 2 and 3, because we're going to be kind of skipping around here to kind of get to the point. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs only. Let not him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Now let's skip over here. I told you we were going to skip around. Let's do 14 and 15. I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother is grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. And finally, we'll skip over and finish this chapter out with 21, 22, and 23. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth, and this is important, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And this gets to the point here, I think, where we can kind of draw some similarities to the debate they were having at the time. Are you allowed to eat whatever kind of meats, you know, before you, or is certain things not allowed? Now, Paul has established that to him, he believes that the Lord has made everything allowable to him. He's convinced in his heart through Christ that, all food, no food is unclean of itself. And, but there are people who disagree with this. And what he's saying is, just as you're saying, there's no point in having a pissing match over it. There's no point in having controversy over it. And the thing is, he's pointing out here that even if to you, okay, in the food context here, to him, okay, I believe that no food is this certain type of food in itself is unclean. You're not allowed to eat it. That's my belief, if I was Paul. But he's saying if the guy he's talking to, the guy next to you, he does believe that. He believes that if you eat this particular food, it's a sin. And he goes and eats it. He has sinned. It doesn't matter that to Paul it's not a sin because this person is not acting in faith. You see what I'm saying? This person, even though Paul's saying, hey, I believe that just because this is a certain type of food that's on the forbidden list, I don't think it's really forbidden. I don't really think God cares about that. No food in and of itself because of what it is unclean. But for the person that does believe that and they do it anyway, it is a sin. And this kind of, I think, is relevant. I think it gets to the heart of the matter. And that if that is truly what you believe, then that's what you need to stick with. It gets difficult, like with the Jehovah Witnesses, for example. They won't say the Pledge of Allegiance because they believe it's idolatry. Well, you can sit here and say, well, that's kind of a stretch. But if we had a non-clown world nation, and we really had a nation that we were proud of, and we honored the flag, and we honored our culture, and we honored our people, would that be idolatry? Some would say yes. I would say no. I think God wants us to have a healthy, natural society. But you can see where these things come into debate. And how, quickly it could just simply lead to squabbling. And I think you're doing well to avoid that. If that is what you're convinced, you don't want to sin, because that's what you believe and you go against that. It's I don't view it that way. But, again, I wouldn't push it on somebody else. I wouldn't sit here and try to convince somebody to do something that was a sin in their heart, because we do not want to be a stumbling block to our brothers. To wrap it up here real quick, because we need to get into the rest of the show. I think your approach is the correct one. This is what you believe. And, but you're not getting off into squabbling and fight. I think you're handling it the correct way. Good job. Thank you to all our listeners, supporters. It is very much appreciated. And we keep rocking on. Again, if you want to be a part of that, information's at the bottom of the page. We do have a listener question comment via email this week. And this is from Chap. And this is quite a bit here. I'm going to skip to the last part because I get one of these about every month and a half now. It's where we are. It's where we are as a people. Not that my life has ever been perfect. It's been in a downward spiral since 2009. On New Year's Eve, 2019, I was sacked from my 13th job and I don't know if I should say what their job is. I don't think it. I think that'll be fine. I don't think that's too personal of an information. There's a lot of people out here with that kind of job. So, as a nurse's aide since becoming one in 2015, in all fairness, the field of nursing has historically been female dominated. For someone like I, who has been a misogynist since childhood, I should have known into what I got myself. I thought if I worked hard and went above and beyond, it would be smooth sailing. Let's just say I was as wrong as two left shoes on my feet. In recent years, my despondency has been growing in so much as throwing in the towel on life has been appealing to me more and more, without a doubt. Many folks get sacked daily. However, in my case, it seems to be 2 steps forward, 10 steps back. Again, my life was never perfect, but it seems I can't extricate myself from this rut I have been in for years. Growing up, I was told suicide was never the answer. Also, it was a violation of the Ten Commandments. Albeit you are the deity, what is the point of one continuing in misery if there's no chance of one's life getting better. So, yeah, like I said, I there's a lot of, how do I want to say it? There's a lot of despondency among our people. We were told that if we work hard, that if we play by the rules, you know, then we would have a certain kind of life. And we don't see that. I mean, we see it less and less. We live in a society where corporations and the very rich seem to keep getting wealthier and everybody else is getting poorer. You know, so many of us, we played by the rules. We did what we were told. And we worked hard. And then we look around one day and it's like the things we were told that would result from that haven't happened. And our people are there's a lot of despondency. And this is, again, I think one of the reasons we do what we do here. And so to get to the listener here, to get to this specifically, I've always had a problem with the condemnation of suicide based on rules. You know, you're not allowed to kill yourself because it's against the rules. It sets this tone like where God just wants us to suffer. Where God just wants, like we're in opposition to God, you know, like where God is just like keeping his thumb down on us and you will suffer and you will just be suffering. And if you suffer enough, then okay, I guess maybe I'll consider letting you into the kingdom of God. I've always had a problem with that take on it. Ancient warriors, when they knew they were surrounded and they were going to be captured and brutally tortured to death, would fall on their own swords to avoid that fate. You know, well, that's suicide, but I mean, they were going to die anyway. It was a assured thing. You know, so did they do the wrong thing by not allowing themselves to be brutally tortured to death and made a public spectacle? I think it's debatable. So I do. I have a problem with approaching approaching this topic simply with it's against the rules, you'll wind up in hell, don't you ever even think about it. Because when you get spiraled into something, and I'm sorry, but it appears to me the person here, the listener here, is in that spiral, and all you can see is where you're at and you don't see anything else. None of that stuff makes a shit anymore. It may still for this person, but at some point in time, if you stay in the spiral long enough, you won't be able to see where we're going to get practical here. We're going to get to real answers. So what we do, we try our best. So let's get, I'm going to do some scripture here because obviously it's what we do. And then we'll just kind of talk about this. So first off, the one thing I am going to point out is a mistake in your thinking. And that is, what is the point of continuing in misery if there is no chance of one's life getting better? Now, where you're wrong is the no chance of one's life getting better. And hear me out on this. As long as you're alive, the chance isn't zero. And here's where we're going to jump into scripture. Let's look at Ecclesiastes, No Secrets, one of my favorite books, chapter 9, verse 3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. And I think what's relevant about this scripture in the context of what we're discussing here is that in the spiral, when you're stuck in the spiral, it seems like there's zero chance, but that is not true. As long as you draw breath, as long as you are alive, I'm not going to sit here and tell you, you know, tomorrow's a new day, everything will be fine, because that's probably bullshit. It probably won't be. And, you know, but the chances are not zero. And when you're dead, the chances are zero. We talked last week that, you know, once the judgment comes and once your life is over, the judgment has come because your time on this earth is up. And, you know, then there's no do-overs. There's no, I mean, that's it. It's final. The finality. So as long as you were alive, I mean, the chances may be low, but there is a chance that things will get better, that your life can change. But how's that supposed to happen? I mean, you know, you get surrounded by things and things going on. And you, like I say, when you're in the spiral, it's like being swirling around in a tornado. It doesn't seem like there's any way out and you can't see any way out. And what is the point? We sit around and hope that things get better. Maybe tomorrow will be better. Maybe it won't. Well, here's the thing. The only thing in this life you have control over is yourself. It sounds cliche. It sounds, I don't know. It sounds patronizing to say that, but that is the reality. The only thing you have control over, and this is where faith comes in. The things you have no control over, you have to accept. And that's where, you know, I leave this in God's hands. Well, because it's the importance of that isn't even necessarily in that, well, a belief that God is going to literally intercede on your behalf in these other events. He might not. But it is the fact of accepting that, you know, you don't have control over it. And if you keep bashing your head against the wall about things that you don't have any control over, you don't control other people, you don't control the world around you. The only thing you're given any control over in this life is control over yourself. So if you're going to be proactive in trying to break out of the spiral, you know, you got to do something different. And that something different may be, I don't know, it may be something that seems completely unrelated, maybe a small thing, but just doing, you got to change the routine. If you do the same thing day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, you're going to keep getting the same results over and over and over again. Now, again, y'all may be listening to this and be going, well, yeah, no doubt. But you understand, when you get into a spiral of despair, when you lose sight of these things and you get consumed about that which is around you. So you only have control over yourself. You got to start doing something different. I don't care what it is. Drink 4 cups of coffee instead of 5. Drink, you know, get up at 6 instead of 6. I mean, even if you start off with little steps, you've got to break the cycle. You have to start doing something different, because even if it's an irrelevant thing, you know, you change your diet or something, even if that seems irrelevant, it's empowering to yourself, because you realize you will start grasping how you have control in your life. If you've been fired 13 times from this job, then it's not the job for you. You need to figure something else out. You're not fitting in. I'm sorry. I realize that, you know, it's probably a shitty job and surrounded probably by shitty people, but 13 times is a lot of time to get shit canned. So it's probably a bad fit for you. You own some of that. I mean, yeah, that's the reality. Okay, so what is it about me that, you know, what do I own about that? Why is it I can't keep a job? What am I doing? Because until you can start accepting that and do something different, then you're going to keep getting the same results. And again, you'll stay in that spiral of what's the point? I keep the same things keep happening. My life keeps being shit here. And it may just come down to, this isn't the type of work for you, you know, and quit beating your head about it. That didn't work out. We've all tried different things and that didn't work out. And the sooner it becomes apparent that this isn't working out, it's time to throw. I don't care. I understand you went, you got certifications and you did everything you thought you had to do. And hey, you know, you put this effort in, but the sooner you realize, I'm not saying one shouldn't put effort in and give things a chance. Sometimes you fail, you have to retry. But as soon as it becomes apparent that this isn't going to work out, the sooner you chuck that idea and move on to try something else, the better off you are. Don't keep wasting your time. This type of work is not for you. You need to find something else. And while doing that, you need to look at yourself and say, okay, what is it about me that has made me get fired 13 times? You know, maybe there's something about myself I need to change here so that when I do find something I do want to do, that I can keep doing that. You see what I'm saying? You only have control over yourself. If you want to break out of it, if you're tired of, and look, I'm not even promising you it's going to work out, but as long as you're alive, the chance isn't zero. The chance isn't zero. As long as you're alive, the chance is zero once you're dead. Because once you're dead, you'll partake in nothing else under the sun. And the memory of you will be forgotten, just as we've pointed out here in the scripture. So as long as you're alive, the chance isn't zero. So what are you going to do? You're going to keep doing the same thing over and over again and hope for a different result? Or are you going to change? You can't change the world. You can't change other people. You can't make other people. You can't change the things around. You have control over yourself. So you can start changing things about yourself to try to do something different, to try to get in a different place. It's a lot of work. It's a pain in the ass. And it's not fun for any of us. But that's what you can do. That's it. That's the reality. That's what you can do. But again, the chances for success may not even be in your favor, but they're not zero. As long as you're on this earth, as long as you're drawing breath, as long as you're waking up in the morning, taking a step forward, the chances aren't zero. The chances get pretty close to zero, though, if you keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. And again, you can't change the world. You can't change other people. You can't change what others think or how other people act. And the longer you stay frustrated with that, the more miserable life is going to be. Forget the stuff you can't control anymore. Work on that which you do have control over. Like I say, if it's little stuff, just start with that, because you'll be empowered from that. And it sounds like, you know, psychobabble talk, but it's true. You'll be empowered from that. What steps can you do? What can you do? What actions can you do that are different? Anything different. At this point, when you're in the spiral, even if it's a little seemingly trivial thing, start somewhere. Start breaking it. Start doing something different. Set up a new routine. Get up at a different time. Go to bed at a different time. Read a book. Whatever you've got to do to break, do something different. And you'll start seeing different results. And maybe, perhaps, I can't promise you anything, but perhaps you'll start seeing some different results. It's the best I got. You know, and I'm sympathetic. There's a lot of this out here. Like I say, I get something similar along these lines about once every month and a half or so. And those are the ones that bother to write. On a positive note, I heard from a listener the other day, and it's somebody, one of our regular listeners here, and I hadn't heard from him in a while, and he reached out and he was telling me that he is moved. Things going on in his life and everything, and he wound up having the ability to get up. He moved to a different part of the country, has started a whole new way of life. It's nothing to relate it to his old way of life, his old occupation. He has started brand new in life. It's a simpler life. He got more rural. He got out of the madness. And yeah, it's a simpler life. And he's happy. If you don't like where you're at, get somewhere different. That's the best I could do. And if it helps, then great. If not, I'm sorry. We try it. So let's get wrapped up on that note. We're basically 45 minutes or so into the show. We haven't even covered any other topic, but that's okay. Listener content is so often best content. Again, it's hard to believe this much time has flown by, but it has. We're going to have to go ahead and get on into this week's Christian. Although it seems like the whole show has been a Christian specific message this week. But again, that's okay. The shows wind up being what they are. Let's get on in here for the official Christian specific. We've had the unofficial Christian specific message via the listener mailbag. And wouldn't it be cool if we could wind up to the point where we had to like make the show longer because we just had so much mailbag stuff to cover. But anyway, get on in here, fill those pews. We're going to get to our sermon, as it were, this week in the Church of the Lampshade. The Reverend Lampshade presideth over this week, this week's sermon. And we, as you settle in here, I thought we'd talk a little bit about, again, a topic near and dear to my heart. We talk about it a lot here, and I just never get tired of it. And that is the price, the work you do as truth tellers. As truth tellers, I always like to say, you know, when the Bible says the name of the Lord, or talks about somebody's name, you know, it's referring to not simply what they go by, but who they are. Again, when Jesus, I always point out, because it's so important, when Jesus was asked who he is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth being in the center. So if you take the truth out of it, and that's one of the things I think about the modern church, they've thrown out the truth, and all they want to talk about is life. Well, that's fine, as far as, I mean, talking about the life, because Christ isn't about death and doom and gloom. He's about everlasting life. It's kind of the whole point of the exercise, and how you get to that life through Christ, the way. There, he is the way you get to eternal life, and that's good. Well, but you can't take that central component out. You can't abandon the truth. You can't throw the truth out and just talk about life. Talk about, throw Jesus in there. Jesus, life. See, everything's wonderful. I'm preaching. You see where you can, where so many people get deceived, because it's partial truths. And that's the way the devil likes to work. The devil likes to work under, he'll put facts out there. He will put things that, you know, you look at it, it's like, well, yeah, okay, that's factually correct. But he leaves tidbits out, or he twists the words around in a way. Sound familiar? Twists the words around in a way and plays semantic games to where, you know, you think it means something that it does not mean. And it looks technically to be true, but he leaves the important stuff out. It's the work of the devil. You look at it in the modern church, they've thrown the truth out. They focus on the way sometimes, although they're throwing that out now. Because it would be intolerant to claim that Jesus is the only way to the kingdom of God. They just mostly want to focus on the life. Basically, you live any way you want to. You do whatever you want to. You live in complete sinful rebellion. And then at the end, you get to life. Congratulations. You've been rewarded for, I don't know, what the hell. It's not even necessary, I believe in my heart, that if you are clinging to the truth, and this is where I think people got lost their way along the way. They envisioned persecution in the end days. They pictured that as like, oh, you're a Christian? Off to prison with you for being talking about Jesus. We won't allow that. And it's a misguided thing. And prophecy never comes true the way people think it is. You know, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, they're like, well, wait a minute. We always believed that the Son of God was going to show up and establish a kingdom on earth. You know, it doesn't happen the way they envision it. When it doesn't happen the way they envision it, they miss it. You know, that's the way prophecy is. Yeah, in hindsight, you look at it and go, wow, the prophecy was fulfilled. But at the time, people miss it because they've already got this set vision of what it's supposed to look like. The people, as Christian believers, back over the decades, because I'm old enough to remember this shit, people back over the decades believed that when they read about, you know, persecution of Christians in the end of days, they pictured the government was going to be going around, and if you had a Bible in your house, you were going to be thrown in prison and you couldn't say Jesus in public because they don't care about that. You talk about Jesus all day long, as long as you're talking about the life. But what happens when you talk about the truth? What happens then? You find out the lie of freedom of speech pretty quick. You have freedom of speech in this country as long as it means pornography. Pornography has been deemed by the courts to be freedom of speech. But being critical of, say, the Jews, that's not freedom of speech. And even if the government doesn't crack down on you, they'll work along with other entities to make sure that you do get cracked down upon. You'll be persecuted for the truth. You see the trick. You can say Jesus as long as you're talking about Jesus, hippie Jesus that loves everybody no matter what. And you're all going to go to heaven because Jesus wouldn't. Heck, even people who hate Jesus is going to wind up in heaven because Jesus is love and Jesus would never throw anybody into hell. They don't care about that. It's the truth. You see, when Jesus warned us that you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be cast into prison, you're going to have these things happen to you because of the sake of his name, who he is, the way, the truth, the life, all three, you can't separate one from the other. You can't take out the parts you don't like. The way, the truth, the life. You follow these three things. Guarantee you're going to find some persecution. Guarantee you're at least going to get persecution in the sense that people are going to shun you socially. Truth. The truth will get you into more hot water in clown world today than anything else, I guarantee. You can go around talk about Jesus all day long. People might cringe, but they're not going to ostracize you. You're not going to be persecuted because you said Jesus. But see, people think the name Jesus, they don't want to hear that name. I'm going to say it, Jesus. But when the Bible talks about the name, it's who he is. Who did Jesus say he was? The way, the truth, the life. Those three things, they are inseparable because that is who he is. You can't pull your arm off and say you're complete. It all is a complete package. Those three things, way, truth, life. You walk in those three things, you'll find out. And they're not going to say we're persecuting you because of Jesus. They're persecuting you because of hatred. See, love will be called hate. Your hatred, you're promoting hatreds. I'm just speaking the truth. You're not allowed to say those things. Everybody's the same. There is no difference, you see. Everybody's the same. Everybody's equal. And the dullards out there, the Bible says treat everybody as you would want to treat your neighbors. You'd want to be treat other people. That's what I want. That's what everybody wants to do, you dullard. That's not what they're talking about when they say equality. They're not talking equality under the law. They're not talking about fairness. They're literally saying everybody is the same. You're all automatons that walk around and you're no different. That's literally what they're saying. It doesn't matter what the reality is. Doesn't matter if it's laughable on its face because they're not laughing. They want you to submit. They want you to go along with the lie. That's the whole point. If you were a stranger walking through Jerusalem during the crucifixion and you walk by and you see that these three guys hung up on the cross, you're just a traveler. You've been living out in the woods. You don't know nothing about nothing. You eat up on the day's gossip. You don't follow the news, your internet connection, your Stone Age internet, your internet connection doesn't. Well, you're walking through town and you see all this commotion and crowds and some people are cheering, some people over here, a little group of people over here is crying. And you're like, hey, what's all the fuss about? Who are these guys? Well, the fuss about that guy in the middle. Oh, really? What's he being executed for? I don't know. He claimed to be a king above Caesar or something. Some political nonsense. That's probably the answer you would have gotten. He went around and healed the sick, performed miracles, and appears to be the Son of God. So this is the work of Satan being carried out. It's not what people would say. They say he claimed to be some kind of king above Caesar. I don't know. It's just a rabble-rouser probably. It's just stirring things up. And got himself in trouble. What does he expect? You go around, say the wrong things. You know what's going to happen. Shrug your shoulders and keep on your journey. Okay, let's, as always, we're going to try to get into some scripture here. I had quite a bit of scripture I was going to cover here, but we're already obviously going to go long. So we may skip along here a little bit. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 22 because this is once again, gets to the heart of what we're saying. Jesus speaking here. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Again, for my name's sake. He's not saying for going around saying Jesus, but for his name's sake, who he is. Those three things again. You're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Not he that never stumbles. Not he that never dies. Endureth to the end. That means you're struggling. That means there's days you're going to wake up and you're like, this ain't worth it. I ain't doing this. But yet you get up and do it anyway. There's going to be days that you completely screw it up. He doesn't say those who don't struggle. He doesn't say that. In fact, it's the opposite. It endureth to the end. It's not just enduring external forces when he says this. He's not just talking about other people hating on you. He's talking about enduring that, also enduring that struggle within yourself. Get up. Don't feel like it. In fact, the more I do this, the more things seem to be getting worse for me. I'm getting hated on more and more. But you get up. You do it anyway. Let's skip forward to verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, and the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he has his master. And the servant... Yes, I'm really sitting here moving this around so I can see through my glasses. And the servant has his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they've called the master, if they've called Jesus Beelzebub, which they had, they said, you're a hater. If they call Jesus a hater, they accuse Jesus of being a demon. They accuse Jesus of being of the devil. Are you surprised that they call you a hater? That you're promoting evil. They called him evil. You surprised that they're calling you evil for the sake of his name? Nobody's greater than his master. Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I always think this part makes people feel uneasy. When Jesus said, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed or hid that shall not be made known. Because I think people think this is like a threat. Like Jesus is out to air your dirty laundry. He's going to... And what I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, preach that upon the housetops. What Jesus is saying here is they cannot suppress the truth forever. The truth is going to win out. They can try. They can try to cover it up. And this is, I believe, is again a commandment to speak in his name, and the central tenet of that being the truth. The truth cannot be... We live in a clown world. They're trying their best to keep the truth suppressed. They deny the natural order of things. They deny the truth. But Jesus is saying here that they can't do that forever. At some point in time, and it is your job... You know, if God gives you a truth to speak, you know, it's your job to speak the truth. It's you know, that is what we're here for. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. I find this interesting because we look at clown world and they're literally killing people's souls in the sense that people are misled. You know, I mean, people wander into, you know, seek out religion. you know, and they seek out Christ and Christianity. This one of the things that really, honestly, it pisses me off about the modern cut churches, because new people that are looking for some meaning, some spiritual truth in their lives, and they seek out a church and they get this nonsense. And they fail to deliver, you know? I always imagine like somebody that like isn't necessarily religious, but they're missing something in their life, and they think maybe this is it. You know, my father, my forefathers, you know, they were Christian believers. Maybe there's something to it, and so they seek it out and they go down to, hey, this church is real popular in town. You know, maybe I will find that which I am missing. And they go down there, and what do they get? Some guy dancing around beats, you know, in skinny jeans, and some guy walking around basically giving a pep talk about what a great person everybody is. And there's no spiritual fulfillment there. I mean, nobody wants to go in a place that's just doom and gloom all the time. They're seeking a truth. But see, the truth would rustle people's feathers. And this church is a business. And we're in the business of getting people to put more money in the plate. And so we can buy, you know, a new set of drums for our contemporary Christian rock band or whatever the hell they're doing. And so they're just basically doing motivational speaking here. And the people leave unfulfilled, and they're like, that's what this is about. That's Christianity. And in a way, they indirectly are killing people's souls in that they're failing to nurture them. They're failing to give them that which they desire, which is the truth. But of course, what Christ's talking about here, obviously, it's pretty to understand. I mean, they can kill you off. They can persecute you to the point where they actually execute you. And sometimes that happens. But, you know, after that, it's done. If it goes that far, then it's done. They got no power over you then. But fear him who not only has control over, you know, he could kill somebody, but where your soul is going to be for eternity. And again, let's jump forward to verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. How do you confess Jesus before men? You sit there and blabber about Jesus, or do you live your life, you know, the way, the truth, and the life? Who he is, that's confessing who he is. You walk in the way of Christ. You know, you speak the truth. You seek out the truth and look for the life. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And again, you go into a modern cut church, and they'll talk about Jesus. I mean, that's not a problem. So if the name is just about Jesus, then hey, they're denying who he is. You see, you go to the modern cut church, and they'll tell you all about how Jesus loves you. Let me tell you what, buddy, Jesus loves you no matter what. You are the greatest thing that ever was, so on and so forth. But it's just words. It's not who he is. They're actually denying Christ because they're avoiding the way, the truth, and the life. They're trying to work around that. And Christ is saying, I will deny them before my Father in heaven. That's how shocked some of these people are. I always think of that sometimes when I'm feeling a little black-pilled. Think of how some of these people are going to be so shocked that have bought into the emptiness of modern cuckery churching. That didn't sound right. Modern church cuckery, or however you want to say it. When they stand before God and they're like, we talked about Jesus. We went every Sunday and I talked endlessly about Jesus. Here, give me one of those wireless headsets and I'll walk around right before you, Lord, and talk about Jesus and show you what I mean. He's going to be like, oh, you denied me before men. What do you mean? I talked about Jesus for hours on end. Denied me before men. At what point did you speak the truth? When you had this opportunity to speak the truth, when a controversial issue came up and you had the opportunity to preach the truth, to speak the truth, did you do so? Well, no, I talked about love and tolerance because you're all about love. It's not Jesus be like, oh, oh, oh. I said I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I didn't say anything about tolerance. In fact, as we move into verse 34, think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I don't come to bring peace. Don't think I'm coming to bring peace on earth. I'm bringing a sword. Doesn't sound like Jesus is being very tolerant here. I don't understand. He doesn't seem like he's being very tolerant. He seems very non-inclusive. Can you imagine Jesus showing up, like if he showed up like undercover and showed up and started saying these things in the modern quote unquote Christian church? They would call the police. They would have to call the SPLC or the ADL to say, what do we do with this radical guy? You need to put him on a hate list because he's obviously promoting hatred. In fact, he said he's bringing a sword. He's obviously inciting violence or something, probably some form of anti-Semitism. So we need to shut him down. What do we do? We don't know how to handle this. He's supposed to be about tolerance. It's all about tolerance. Oh, shoot. Yeah, not a lot really in the Gospels about tolerance. And to be clear here, I'm not talking about going around being an ass to everybody. You know, you're intolerant. Well, you know, that doesn't mean you're going around acting like a jerk to everybody. But it means holding to the truth. It means seeking the truth. Look, there's going to be times that you don't do that. You're not a perfect person, but you seek it. You get up every day and you try your best. What's the truth? When you see a story or you read about something or you look at events going on around you, are you looking for the truth in it? Are you just looking to just roll with the flow? That's what I mean. I mean, when we talk about, you know, because again, these words have been redefined. They've been redefined because these people, that's what they do. They play the same semantic word games as their father, the devil. And they twist the meaning of words. Again, someone, regular good meaning person, sits here and hears, you know, the word tolerance. You just think, you know, you're being nice to people. I mean, you interpret that as, you know, you're just not going around, you know, basically being an asshole to everybody. Well, there's nothing. Jesus isn't telling you to go around and be a jerk to everybody. But what they mean by tolerance is that you tolerate every kind of evil. And to tolerate the evil, let me rephrase that, because in the biblical term, evil isn't really fit here. In biblical terms, the correct word here is wickedness. Evil can just be bad things that happen to you. So let me clarify that. They are demanding that you tolerate every form of wickedness, every form of degeneracy, every form of wickedness. You are supposed to tolerate the lies. Isn't it funny how these people, have you ever occurred, you know, I'm sure it has, you listen to this show, so it, of course it's occurred to you, but have you ever occurred to you, and have you pondered the fact how it's always a one-way street? You know, you are supposed to be tolerant. You are supposed to be understanding of every form of wickedness and sin. But when it comes to the truth, they're not very tolerant, are they? When you point out the lie and renounce the lie and pronounce the truth, the tolerance never goes the other direction, does it? Well, when it's not a two-way street, then you're just talking about submission on the part of one party or the other. And the ongoing tolerance of the lie, of every form of wickedness, it is submission, especially if you know the truth. Isn't it interesting? In the book of Revelation, it says that you're going to be persecuted for these things. The point I'm making is you're going to be persecuted. You think about the book of Revelation, and when you read the part about nobody can, you know, basically you can't buy food, you can't support yourself if you don't have the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. And people just naturally translate that to mean you're going to have some kind of barcode or chip on you. And who knows? That may be a point. That may come to that at some point in time. But the mark of the beast would be the lie. If you think of the mark of the beast as being tolerant of the lie, of going along with the lie, if you go along with the flow, if you submit to the lie, then you get to have the mark of the beast, and you can have some sort of job or way to, you know, make a living. But if you speak the truth, maybe they can make it to where, you know, you struggle financially. You can't make a living. Yeah. They say, well, you have freedom of speech, but you don't have freedom of consequences. You don't have the mark of the beast. You speak the truth. You speak that. You have the mark of Jesus. You're talking about the truth. That's not allowed. We'll make sure that you cannot buy or sell or support yourself. Not saying that that's specifically what that prophecy means, but to understand some of these things, you have to open your, you know, broaden your scope a little bit of what these things could mean as we look at events that happen around us day in and day out. It's happening to people now all the time. There are people in Europe serving time in prison for questioning a historical event. They're literally being put in prison for saying it wasn't 6 million. I don't think there were really gas chambers. They're in prison for that. You speak the truth long enough, you can find yourself facing all sorts of trouble. We all know this. We all know this. The truth is the mark of our Lord, and the lie is the mark of the beast. We're going to wrap up on that note. We ran a little long. We tried to keep it within reason, though. I think we did okay. I was looking at the clock there for a little bit, and I was like, man, we're going to be looking at an hour and a half, 2 hours long here. And we're going to screw the network scheduling all up with this. But I think we kept it in a reasonable amount of time. So we're going to wrap up on that note. Great content brought to us by the listeners this week. And again, can't thank y'all enough for, you know, the financial support. Always encourage, if you can, you know, I realize you got to take care of your family first. I understand that. I ain't telling you deny your family to support the lampshade. But, you know, what's a few bucks? Don't buy that lottery ticket. Send that few bucks to the humble lampshade. It's all pay those tithes. We're passing the plate around, you know. So again, it is appreciated. And again, great to hear from everybody. That information, if you want to be a part of that, at the bottom of the page. We're going to wrap up on that note. Again, don't forget, you can catch us again on Fridays. I'll sit down with Sven Longshanks. We do Clown World in Review, a.k.a. the Daily Nationalist Friday edition. So you can get another dose of, it's always fairly light. We always try to keep it light. We try to end the week on a light note. So, you know, don't expect real heavy content. But even in that, we joke around. We try to have some fun. We mock the silliness of the world around us. But even in this, we speak the truth. And that's what we do here. It's what we try to always strive towards. And because in that lies our power. Wrap up on that note. Thank you for joining us this week, folks. We'll see you next week, you know, right here for the Church of the Lampshade.